Returning to the final chapter of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4, we come to really the climax of the book itself, and I will preach this message tonight, and then, God willing, I will preach the final message next Lord's Day evening, and we will conclude our series of messages from the book of Ruth. But we're going to read some of the opening verses to begin with. Now, in chapter 1 of the book, there's no mention made of Boaz. And then in chapter 2, we discover Ruth in the field of Boaz. And then last week, we discovered Ruth in the floor of Boaz. She was sent by her mother-in-law to the threshing floor. We come now to this fourth chapter, and we find Ruth in the family of Boaz. So do you see the progression? Far from Boaz, in the field of Boaz, in the floor of Boaz, and then in the family of Boaz. Gradually, Ruth is brought into the family of Boaz by the grace of God. Let's read from verse 1. Let us now hear the word of God. Then went Boaz up to the gate, and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one! Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And they said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of ground which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbour. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off a shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word. For Christ's sake, amen. The title I've given to the message this evening is Love Found a Way. Love Found a Way. Now, the first chapter of the book of Ruth is a very, very sad chapter. And I say that for a number of reasons. First of all, it is a chapter that contains nothing but backsliding. It is also a chapter of misery, a chapter of death, and a chapter of funerals. Thankfully, the final chapter is completely different, because it's a chapter of blessing, it's a chapter of marriage, and it is a chapter of gladness. The first chapter is also a very sad chapter, because it never even mentions the name of Boaz, the mighty kinsman redeemer. He's only introduced in chapter 2, and from that point on, the emphasis rests upon him. He becomes everything in the book. And as we know, Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, our kinsman redeemer, when he is introduced into a life, he becomes the center of everything. He is all in all to his people. He becomes everything to everyone who professes his most blessed name. Now, the drama of the book of Ruth actually climaxes in this particular chapter, as Boaz confronts a nearer kinsman who had a prior claim on the estate forfeited by Naomi's family to purchase this particular possession. And when this man discovered that he must marry Ruth if he were to fulfill the role of the Redeemer, he renounced his right to redeem the land and to marry Ruth, of course. And since Boaz was next in line, he announced his intention to fulfill the important role before the town witnesses. It's all here in these few verses before us. And therefore, in the purpose and plan of God, he was able to marry Ruth. And this chapter is all about redemption. It's all about our kinsman redeemer. And I want you to notice just a number of things set forth here in these opening verses about the whole subject of redemption, because really that's what the book is all about. It's all about Christ. It's all about how Christ redeems sinners. It's all about how he pays the ransom price to set men and women free from the bondage of their sin. We can see ourselves in Ruth. We can see Christ in Boaz. And we can see the great work that he wrought for us when Boaz sat down at the gate of the city to transact the business relating to the redemption of the property and also relating to the redemption of Ruth. So this book is all about redemption. And I have a number of simple things that I want to share with you about this whole wonderful theme of redemption. First of all, we want to think for a moment or two about the person of redemption. Now, the law of the kinsman redeemer is given to us in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 34. But I will just draw your attention to one of the verses, Leviticus chapter 25, please, if you'll just turn to that chapter for a moment. And in verse 25 we read these words: "If thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." And then the law governing this kind of marriage is found in Deuteronomy 25, especially verses 5 through 10. And it's good to have a mental note of these references so that when you're alone you can read up a little about the background of this whole provision of grace for the redemption of the property and for the redemption of the widow. And the purpose of these laws was to preserve the name and to protect the property of the families in Israel. It was to keep the property that God had given to his people in the proper tribes. Remember when they came to the promised land, Joshua was used of God to distribute to the various tribes the property that God had ordained to give them. And this was God's way to ensure that the property would be kept in the proper tribes. You see, God owned the land, and he didn't want it to be exploited by rich people who would take advantage of the poor or of the widows. And that was why God, in his providence and in his grace, saw to it that this law was put in place so that no one would misuse or abuse the privilege and rob or take advantage of the poor and the widows. Now, the Redeemer was the person whose right and obligation it was to buy back and to restore a lost inheritance to its original status. You see, when Elimelech and his two sons and Naomi moved away, they had to give up their property. They had to forfeit the property. And God made provision that a near kinsman would have the right to purchase that property, and in the case of a widow, also to marry that particular widow. There were three requirements that qualified such a person to become a kinsman redeemer. First of all, he had to be a kinsman with the nearest of kin having the priority. He must also be able to purchase the property. He had to have sufficient money to purchase the property itself. And furthermore, he had to be willing to make that purchase. He could refuse, of course, and if he did refuse, then it would be a disgrace for him to do that. So there are three requirements. The person had to be a near kinsman, That person had to be able, and that person had to be willing to do the very thing. So not everyone could redeem. It had to be a special man. It had to be a near kinsman. And that is why Christ became our kinsman. And here we touch on the genius of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ entered the human family so that we might enter into the heavenly family. He had to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He had to become near of kin to Adam's ruined race so that he could have the right to redeem sinful man back unto God. Where did this happen? It was all planned and devised in eternity. 2,000 years ago, the whole plan was set in motion on earth when Christ was born in Bethlehem. And the word of God is very specific regarding Boaz. In chapter 2, we're told that Boaz came from Bethlehem. So here we have the man who is a type of Christ, our kinsman redeemer, and he comes from Bethlehem. And he says unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Here we have a foreshadowing of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time came to identify himself with Adam's fallen race in order to have the right to redeem sinful men back unto God by his redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. God makes no mistakes. This book is unique. Everything falls into place. And we're told that Boaz came from Bethlehem. And when he's introduced into the story, he's introduced as a mighty man of wealth. He had the right to redeem, he had the willingness to redeem, and he had the ability to redeem because he was a mighty man of wealth. He was therefore a fitting type of him who came to redeem sinners. And when we come to the end of the book, we discover that the father of Boaz was a man called Salmon, verse 21 of chapter 4. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. Now Salmon was a direct descendant of Judah. He was also a nephew of Aaron. Boaz was therefore a prince of the house of Judah, and he was also related to the priests of the house of Aaron. So in Salmon, the lines of the prophet and the priest converged. And this makes Boaz very unique, because he was both a prince and a priest by right of birth. Isn't that wonderful? We have a foreshadowing here of Christ, the great high priest of his people, the one who is the Prince of Peace. But there's more. His first words point directly to Christ, of whom he was a type. Notice what he said in chapter 2, verse 4. These are his first words. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you." One of the names of Christ is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here we see Boaz, who is a type of Christ, the great Prince of Peace, the great high priest who offered himself as a ransom for sinners. And the very first word that Boaz spoke point us to Christ, whose name Emmanuel means God with us. In other words, Boaz made it his business to remind his people that a true kinsman was on his way. He was therefore pointing to Christ. And that is the responsibility of every believer here tonight, to point men to Christ, to remind men and women that one has come, one of royal birth came. He came to Bethlehem, and thank God, when he came, God was manifest on earth through a man. Jesus Christ is a God-man. This is the person of redemption. It's not found in a thing. It's not found in a church. It's not found in a creed. But it is found in a person. The person is Christ. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Another title of Christ. The Lamb of God. And we think of the sacrifice made in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 12, when God told Moses and the people of Israel to take a lamb and to slay the animal, to shed his blood, and to apply the blood to the doorposts of their homes in order to bring and secure them salvation. And as they obeyed the command of God, so they were saved. And that lamb points us to a person, and that person is Christ. the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So here we have the person of redemption. And then in the second place we have the place of redemption. Now, in order to initiate the whole proceedings of redeeming the property and of redeeming Ruth, Boaz went to the gate of the city. Verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate, that is, to the gate of the city. Now, in ancient times, the city gate was the official court where judicial business was transacted. Remember Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. He was there as a representative, part of the city council, transacting the business of Sodom. Criminal acts were discussed here, and judgment was rendered at the gate of the city. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. And it was at the city gate where Abraham purchased a burial place for Sarah. Genesis 23, verse 10. Absalom influenced the people by speaking to them at the gate of the city. He stole away the hearts of the people from his father at the gate of the city. Justice was administered at the city gate, and one guilty of manslaughter presented his case before the elders of the city before he could enter into the city. Remember the six cities of refuge, three on either side of the River Jordan, where a person could flee if he inadvertently had killed an individual. When he came to the gate of the city, he had to plead his cause before the elders. And if they were satisfied that he was telling the truth and they examined the thing, then they received him into the city. And he remained safe in the city until the death of the high priest. It's all typical, it's all spiritual, it teaches us something about the redemption we have in Christ through the death of our great high priest. There is a city of refuge provided for sinners, and that city of refuge is Christ. Hence it was at the gate that Boaz presented his case before the elders. The gate was the place where decisions were made and judgments were handed out. In fact, one commentator has called the city gate the judgment place. And the work of Boaz, this great work of redemption, took place at the gate. And this reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered without the gate. Hebrews 13, verse 12. And they took him out to a place called Calvary, and there he suffered without the gate to make an atonement for the sins of his people, to accomplish redemption. And here we find this man, who's a type of Christ, sits down at the gate of the city to transact this business of redemption, to purchase the property and to purchase Ruth to be his wife. And when he sat down, he summoned 10 of the elders to appear with him to be witnesses to the whole proceedings, according to verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city. He wanted witnesses to be there, and said, "Sit ye down here," and they sat down. So it's deeply significant that he picked 10 elders of the city. Later in Israel's history, a minimum of 10 men were required for synagogue worship, and so this quorum was required. 10 in Scripture is the number of responsibility. And here the 10 elders represent the law. What is the law? The 10 commandments. The law was interested in this particular transaction. The word of God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And Jesus became sin for us, that he might make us the righteousness of God through faith in him. And we're told here that the witnesses sat down, verse 2, to witness the work of redemption. And remember what happened at the cross. When Jesus was impaled on the cross, when blood was pouring from his wounds, and when he was suffering for sin as our great high priest, the word of God tells us about the people who came, and it says, in sitting down, they watched him there. They were witnesses to the great work of redemption. It was done in a public place for all to see. As I mentioned previously in another message, there was no one there to witness the resurrection of Christ. But when he was born, witnesses came. And when he died, witnesses were there, sitting down, they watched him there. But on that morning of the resurrection, no one witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these witnesses are mentioned three times in verses 9, 10, and 11. And these men were there to witness the work of redemption. What a wonderful foreshadow we have here. Their first words were about the Lord. Notice what it says there in verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate And the elder said, "The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel." They talked about the Lord. And note what they desired for Boaz. They spoke of his house and his honour, and there's also reference to the people in verse 11. So he sat down. He called these people to witness the transaction. He was in love with Ruth. He had feelings for Ruth. He wanted Ruth to become his. And he wanted to have people there to witness the transaction, so that everything would be done decently and in order. And the place of redemption here is the gate of the city. But then we must think for a moment or two about the price of redemption. I've mentioned this before, but the key theme of the chapter is redemption. And if you read these verses carefully and the book carefully, you will discover that the words redeem or buy or purchase are used at least 15 times. So when you see words repeated throughout a book, there's a reason why these words are repeated. And it would be in your best interest to mark these particular words, underline them, and when there's emphasis placed upon words, this emphasis is placed there for a purpose. Because the Spirit of God is pointing to this particular theme. It's the theme of redemption. And the Lord wants his people to be made aware about this glorious theme, and especially the price of redemption. The word redeem simply means to set free by paying a price. There can be no redemption without the paying of a price. This is God's way of securing a bride. This is the way God had ordered it. This is the way God had ordained it. This is the way God had planned it. This is God's way of securing a bride. And it's demonstrated here. It's no accident that the first time Boaz is introduced in the story, he's described as this mighty man of wealth. In other words, as we would say in Northern Ireland, he was well healed. He had plenty of finances to be able to purchase this particular property. And he was able also to purchase Ruth. He had the ability to do so. He was a mighty man of wealth. And why does the Spirit of God emphasize this? Because redemption is a costly business. And remember that Ruth was a poor widow, and she could not redeem the land. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom for us. That's how much he cared for you. That's how much he cared for me. That's how much he loved me. Because he was prepared to give every drop of his life's blood to secure your redemption and my redemption. He gave everything that he had because he cared so much. And when they led him out that morning, early at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they marched him out to Calvary, he had spent a terrible night. He had been abused physically. He had no sleep. He had no water. He had no food. He was weak. And when he was placed upon the cross, and when the nails were driven through his hands and through his feet, and then when the cross was erected, and when the cross was put down into its socket, you can think of the agony and the pain. And all that time, he was loving you. He was loving me. Is it nothing to you, all you that passed by, that he loved you so? That he died such an atoning death? Yes, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth because the cost of redemption is high, and it cost Christ his life, every drop of his blood, because he loved his people so. And the redemption price was the precious blood. That's the way God describes it in his word. It's precious blood. Now, when Boaz went to the gate of the city, the word says that he sat down. In fact, five times in verses 1 through 10, we find the word sit down or sat down. Boaz sat down to begin the work of redemption. But I emphasize this. Christ sat down when he finished the work of redemption. When he finished the work the Father gave him to do, the word of God in Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that this man sat down. Once he completed the work, he sat down. The work was finished. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, they had a number of pieces of furniture. But excluded from the furniture was a seat. And that's very, very significant. That indicates that the work of the priest was never done. He could never sit down. His work was never finished. When the sacrifices were offered one day, then that was followed the next day by the offering of more sacrifices. And that happened all the way down through 1500 years of history. Morning by morning, evening by evening, the sacrifices were slaughtered and offered to God on the altar. and the work of the priest was never done. But this man, once he offered himself as a sacrifice, once and for all, then the word of God says he sat down because he had finished the work. There was nothing more to be done. And there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It's got to be received as the free gift of God. We've got to receive it by faith as a loving gift from a loving Heavenly Father. So Boaz sat down to begin the work of redemption, but the Lord Jesus Christ sat down after he finished the work of redemption. And the price that he paid was offered once and for all forever. It was sufficient. Nothing needs to be added to the work of Christ. You don't need to add penance to it, church attendance, sacraments, or any other thing. Nothing needs to be added to this work. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And there are people today, and they've been in the house of God, and they've participated in different rites in a bid to gain them favour with God. And it all has been in vain, because they're going about the thing in the wrong way. They may believe in the work of Christ. They may believe that he died for sinners, but they are adding to that work by seeking to find acceptance in God's sight through what they can do, through taking communion, through their good works, through giving to the church. And there's nothing wrong with those things in the right place. But we've got to accept and receive the work of Christ solely for what it is. As the work that turned away the wrath of God. As the work that satisfied God on behalf of sinners. As the work that brings sinners into fellowship with God again. That reconciles them to God. That deals with the whole question of sin. I'm born in sin. I'm only a vile sinner until God saves me by his grace. And when God saves me by his grace, he forgives me for all my sins, and he removes every sin, every stain that would condemn me in his sight, and he gives me a fresh start, a new beginning. That's why he describes regeneration as the new birth. And in regeneration, he gives to us a new beginning, a fresh start. And he deals with the past, and he puts it out of the way. He puts it under the blood of Christ, and he removes the very thing that would condemn us to eternity. So if that has been removed, then I can never be condemned. If that has been taken care of once and for all, if that burden has been lifted from my shoulders and from my heart, then I'm free. And I rejoice in the freedom I have. Thank God for the price of redemption. It was the precious blood that he shed. When Boaz arrived at the gate, he assembled these 10 elders to witness the whole transaction. And just then, as he sat down with these 10 men, in the providence of God, the nearer kinsman than Boaz just happened to walk by, and Boaz called to him, "Ho! Ho! I have a proposition to put to you." And in this transaction, it was offered to the nearest relative first. And you need to read Jeremiah chapter 32, especially verses 6 through 12. And for this reason, Boaz informed the unnamed kinsman in verses 3 and 4 about the situation. The man had the option, and Boaz reminded him that he was next in line. And he said to the unnamed kinsman, the one that was nearer to him, "If you're not prepared to do it, I'll do it. I will redeem it. I will assume the responsibility, but you have the first option. You have the chance because you are a nearer kinsman than I am." And then at that stage, Boaz reminded the kinsman of a further obligation. If he would fulfill the function of the kinsman redeemer, he also had to acquire the Moabitess as his wife to maintain the name of the deceased, according to verse 5. So when the man heard about the property, that sounded good. When he heard about the fact that he had to marry Ruth, well, that didn't sound so good after all. He declined the offer according to verse 6. And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." And Boaz said, "I will redeem it. I will assume the role as the kinsman redeemer. I will do it because I love Ruth. And nothing will stand in my way. I'm going to marry Ruth. She's going to become my wife. I'm going to redeem her." The other kinsman was afraid that he would endanger his own estate. You see, had he purchased the land without marrying Ruth, it would have become part of his estate. However, if he married Ruth and a son was born, the son would inherit the land as his inheritance, and the estate of the kinsman would be reduced by the amount paid for the field. So it sounded good to get the property, but then when he realized he had to marry the Moabite, yes, it didn't sound so good after all. And for this reason, he said, I cannot redeem it. You can redeem it. His own estate would have been put in jeopardy if he were not a wealthy man. And after the transaction had been completed, the elders blessed Ruth. I find this extremely interesting. Boaz said, I am prepared to redeem Ruth. And the transaction went forth. And then the elders blessed Ruth, verse 11. And the elders said, the Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel and be famous in Bethlehem. So the elders began to bless Ruth. Apart from redemption in Christ, the law could only curse. And these 10 men represented the law. But thank God in Christ, who met all the requirements of God's holy law. Because every man is a lawbreaker, and they cannot keep the law of God. We're condemned by the law of God as lawbreakers, condemned because of sin. But once Boaz undertook this role and responsibility in the presence of these witnesses, that's why he had those 10 elders there, representative men. Once the law was satisfied, then, thank God, Ruth was blessed, and she was brought into union with Boaz. So the elders bless Ruth. What a blessing redemption brings. And then finally, there's the proof of redemption. Her life is put back together again. The past has been forgiven, praise the Lord, for all her debt has been paid. And her present was assured because she was no longer enslaved. She had been purchased, she had been redeemed, she had been set free. Now Boaz actually bought Ruth to be his slave. But because he loved her, Ruth knew that he would not treat her as a slave, but would love her as a wife. So the debt has been paid. She has been purchased by Boaz. He loves her. He has purchased her by paying the required price, but he's not going to treat her as a slave because he loves her. Now Ruth had an inheritance in Boaz. Prior to this, she had nothing. She was only an alien. She was only a foreigner from the land of Moab, cursed by the law of God. But God found her out there in the darkness, and in his providence brought her all the way back from Moab into the field of Boaz, and now into the family of Boaz through grace. And now she finds an inheritance in Boaz, and everything that he has belongs to her. She had been poor, but now she's rich. She's wealthy. She has an inheritance in him. Now, verses 7 and 8 describes the symbolic action by which the kinsman indicated that he was renouncing his right to redeem the land. That's the nearer kinsman. And the requirement of the Mosaic law was now required, just to make things legal, to make things clear in the eyes of the witnesses. Something else had to be done. Verse 7, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbour, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now you read in Deuteronomy 25, the widowed sister-in-law was to pull off the shoe of the nearest kinsman. She was to spit in his face and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And plucking off the shoe spoke of disinheritance. When the prodigal came home, the first thing the father did for him was to put shoes on his feet and bring him back into the family again. So this was symbolic. She took off the shoe and you spit in his face. And taking off the shoe reduced the man to the status of a disinherited slave. And spitting in the face spoke of his dishonor. And no greater shame could have been brought on a man than to have a widow publicly spit and his face with full approval of the community. And in the days of Ruth, this legal requirement had been modified, of course, in practice. And when the near kinsman refused to redeem the property and Ruth, he took off his own shoe and he handed it to the one who would redeem. That was a sign that he relinquished all legal right to the property. And the custom of the transfer of the sandal was probably derived from the fact that the property was assumed by walking in it. Remember, in the days of Joshua, the Lord said that he would give to the people the ground that they walked on. I think it's all linked in and tied in together to that very thing. Boaz had bought Ruth. He began by meeting all the demands, all the requirements of the law. That was fundamental. The law of God had its righteous claims, and these had to be met. And Christ met those fully. He lived a holy, spotless life. He died an atoning death. He met all the requirements of the law. And thank God, when he satisfied the law of God, he paid the ransom price in full by the shedding of his blood, just the way Boaz did in the Old Testament. And he bought her at a great cost. And he made Ruth his very own. And he was testifying to the fact, Ruth, I love you. I want you to be mine. I'm prepared to pay the price to ransom you, whatever it costs. Whatever it costs, I will pay. Whatever is demanded, I will do it. And that's what Jesus Christ said in eternity. Whatever is required, Father, I will do it. I will go and I will live among men as a man. I will suffer every indignity. I will suffer the very rigors and pains of hell itself on the cross of Calvary, because I love my people. I love them dearly. And I am prepared to do all that is required to redeem them, to purchase them. And that's what I did at the cross. And many a time when I think of my own sin, it strikes me, it brings conviction to my own heart, that I found one who loved me so greatly and loved me so much. The purchase price has been paid, and now Ruth is in the arms of her lover. He has made her his very own. He has satisfied all the demands of the law. There's no barrier between them anymore. The stranger is brought nigh. She's brought from the far country. She's brought into the house. She's brought into the family of Boaz. What a joyful time that was for Boaz. What a joyful time it was for Ruth. And we are in Christ. He has brought us into his family. His arms are round about his people. Love with everlasting love. Led by grace that love to know, and a love that cannot cease. I am his and he is mine forever. And we can truly sing, I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. The wonderful person of redemption. The place of redemption. The price of redemption. And here we have the proof of redemption. Ruth is in the arms of Boaz. She's now his, and he is hers. Here's proof. And this was all done in the presence of witnesses. Everyone was able to testify to the fact that everything had been done decently and in order. The transaction is complete. And that's what Christ did for us at the cross. We have a great redemption. Our sins have been forgiven us. We have been reconciled to God by the blood of the Lamb. Love found a way. And that way was Christ. And that way was demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. Love found a way to redeem his people. Let's bow for prayer.